You can take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. I know some of you were sitting there, you're like, is it broken? How come it's not moving on in the words? Where are the words? Well, they are right there in your hymn book the whole time. And it's kind of been interesting, the evolution of this, because we started putting the words up here because one individual just said, hey, I can't read the words out of the songbook. And so when you put the words up there, which we did every once in a while, I can read the words. And so we finally started putting the words up there. But when we actually put the words into the computer and system, sometimes they have to be all typed out and everything, and sometimes it just doesn't get done. So if that happens, it's going to be in your songbook. So just be like, oh, it's broken, but my songbook still works. So you can open up your songbook. Romans chapter 8, I don't know, I shouldn't say this, but maybe one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Definitely the greatest chapter on assurance. And it is a marvelous, marvelous chapter. And really reading this, the believer should walk away with just this great hope. Should walk away just saying, yes, it is so true of me, I'm a child of God. One person said, Paul's purpose here in this chapter is to show the absolute certainty and finality of the full and complete salvation of all who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know what words you could use to make that more definite. The absolute certainty and finality of the full and complete salvation of all those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the point of this whole chapter. And verse 1 is the verse that is really being validified all throughout this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the flesh. There is no condemnation for them. There is no condemnation for them. And remember, this second part of the verse is not something that's saying, well, if you do this, there's no condemnation. Because we talked about that in verses 2 through 4. It's more of a reality. There's no condemnation for those who are walking in the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you're walking in the Spirit. So guess what? There's no condemnation for you. And all throughout this, he's going to verify this first statement. Now, we've started looking at verses 5 through 17, which gives us, 14, 13, that gives us this contrast between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. How do I know that verse 1 is true of me? How do I know that's true? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, verses 2 through 4, we know it's true because Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. See, all the way back to Romans 1, 2, and 3, we get a very accurate picture of ourselves. We realize that we're not good. Oh, people may say, you're a good person. Our culture may think that we're inherently good, but the reality is about us, and this reality comes from God, and I would say he's pretty much the authoritative voice on it, sarcastically. He is the authoritative voice on that we are not good. Our hearts are evil. We are in rebellion against God. We do not do anything righteous. There's no righteousness in us. And so we have this sin debt that is on us because we have sinned. And that debt, that the penalty is death. That's what's hovering over us. And there's no way that I can be forgiven of the sin. There's no way I can get out of this predicament. So how do I know that there's no condemnation for me anymore when I realize my own sin has brought this condemnation upon me? I justly deserve it. Well, Paul tells us there's no condemnation for you anymore, not because of something you did, but because of something that Jesus Christ did for you. He died on the cross for your sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He destroyed the works of the devil there on the cross. And we have been freed if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of like the first proof in chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Then we go into this contrast in verses 5 through 13. How do I know that verse 1 is true of me? Well, because you have the Spirit's, and you do Spirit things. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Ah, see that? All right, so that's where you know where we are, okay? This is where we are. How do I know verse 1 is true of me? Because Jesus Christ has condemned sin in the flesh, and secondly, because the Holy Spirit dwells in me and produces holy Spirit thoughts and behaviors. Godliness is coming out of my life now. Christ-likeness is coming out of my... When you hear me talk, I'm talking more like the Bible than I am like the world. When you hear my thoughts and you're seeing my philosophies, it's more like God's word, God's thoughts and God's philosophy than it is this world's. When you see what I'm doing with my money and how I'm living, it's more like I'm believing that there's actually eternal life and actually like I'm laying up treasures in heaven than trying to lay up treasures here on earth. And there is this reality. The Holy Spirit is producing these thoughts and behaviors. That's how I know that verse 1 is true of me. Now let's read these verses, chapter 8, 1 through 17. Follow along in your Bibles. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. And by the way, if you highlight or underline in your Bible, you should highlight and underline that God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death, the deeds of the body you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. By the way, just a moment, let me put a plug in for next week. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. And as I looked forward to going through Romans, there were certain places that I'm like, oh, I can't wait till we get there. I can't wait till we look at that. And Romans 8, 14 through 17 is one of those places that I'm like, this is just gold. So you have to come next week. It'll be great. Let's pray, and then let's look at a few verses here. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for teaching us. We pray that we would have an understanding of truth here. And Father, that we would know the truth concerning us. Are we in the Spirit? Are we your children? Does the Spirit dwell in us? Is there proof? Is it convincing? Can we have assurance? Can we definitely this morning call ourselves your children? Do we realize, can we say that there is no condemnation for us anymore? Do we live in light of that? Father, all these things help us to know and understand. And if the Spirit resides in us, may he make these things clear to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verses 5 through 11, we see these contrasts, and we've gone through some of these. So we did verses 5 and 6 last week, and we're going to continue this. But here is some of the contrasts that we've seen in these verses. We have in the flesh, and we have in the Spirit. These are the positions. Now, let me say something real quickly. Paul is not talking about two kinds of believers. Those who are spiritual believers and then those who are carnal believers. He's not talking about that. He's talking about two kinds of people. People who are saved and people that are unsaved. So you really need to grasp that in your mind. If you're doing any of category, if this is indicative of you, if this is your behavior, then the reality is you're not saved. The Bible says that, not me. You're not a child of God. If this is more indicative of you, then the reality is you're a child of God. That's how this works, okay? Now, it's not to say that you will never, it's not to say that a Christian will never sin. There is a day when we will never sin. Today's not the day, unfortunately. Probably not tomorrow or the next day or the next day. When we're in the presence of Christ and we've been perfected, that's when we'll never sin again. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, I don't want to sin anymore. Anybody else out there? All right, a few people don't want to sin anymore. All right, so there will be a day when we don't sin. But when we are now, we are believers, the bottom line, yes, this is characteristic of us. This is the pattern. This is what's indicative. We may sin every once in a while. But do you know what happens with the believer when they sin? It hurts. They don't like it. They don't want to stay there. There's no joy in it. They want to get things right. They can't sleep. And so the believer will look for repentance. They will get right with God. When someone's in the flesh, they may do good things at times. When an unbeliever does good things at times, they will do humanitarian efforts. They will, you know, someone's digging a well, I'll give money towards it. Quote unquote good things, though those quote unquote good things, you know, they do not give them any righteous standing with God. It doesn't get them saved at all. So they might do some good things, but really the pattern of their life is up here. And so you have the position in the flesh or in the spirit. Disposition, what do? What's characteristic? They walk, they live in the flesh. Their thoughts, they have set their mind on the things of the flesh. And the outcome is death. In their life and eternally, there's death. But for those who are saved, their position is in the spirit. And the reality of them is they walk and they live in the spirit. They've set their mind on things of the spirit. And their outcome is that they have life and peace. And there is a great difference. And that's where believers are. So those are verses 5 and 6. But now we're going to continue on with the contrast coming in verses 7 through 13. Now, let me give you this verse. Paul said to the church at Corinth, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. I can give you the word of God. And I can come alongside of you and I could say, you know, I could maybe make some kind of evaluation. If you said to me, hey, Pastor, am I a Christian or I'm not a Christian? But I don't know all of your thoughts. I haven't walked with you your whole life. I'm not going around recording what you say. Hey, thank you. I'm not recording what you say on a daily basis. So this is something that you have to do yourself. Am I a child of God? Do I know? Is the Spirit living in me? Is the Spirit producing Spirit things out of me? You know, I think sometimes we complicate the test, make it more difficult than it needs to be. It's really not that difficult. What do you think about most of the day? What do you desire to do most of the day? Where do you want your money to go? Do you ever pray during the day? Or is it just at mealtimes? The test is not that difficult. What's the pattern and course of your life? Is it more so God things? Or is it more so yourself? Sometimes we make it too difficult. Maybe, you know, sometimes we think, well, it's 100 test. You know, it's 100 question test, quiz. And you got to get 98% or whatever. It's not that difficult. All right, so let's talk more about the flesh. All right, the flesh, let's define it again. The flesh is the ugly complex of this human sinful desires that includes the ungodly motives, affections, principles, purposes, words, and actions that sin generates through our bodies. Everything sinful, everything worldly, that's the flesh, as we're talking about it here as Paul is giving it to us. What do we find about the flesh? Look at verse 7. So if you wanted to, if you saw that table, if you wanted to continue that table in the flesh, here would be the next thing. Those who are in the flesh, look at what verse 7 says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? So those who are in the flesh, this is what they do. They have a carnal mind. Now that word carnally minded, it's the same word that you've just seen for flesh, fleshly minded. So our, you know, my translator, the translator has translated this. They've just used a different word to add variety, but it's the same Greek word. So it's no, so you know he's talking about the same thing. They have a fleshly mind. And that fleshly mind, because it's been set on fleshly things, that mind is what? That mind is hostile toward God. The mind in that individual is at war with God. Have you ever seen that in our culture? We are a culture that is marked by being at war with God. I don't know. You watch the news, you see this everywhere. There's this deep-seated hatred. The quarterback for the Saints, with Drew Brees, he did something last week. He just did a 30-second little commercial blurb telling kids to bring their Bible to school day. All right, that's all he said, basically. And the media just went off on him. You know, how can you be such a bigoted person? How can you be so racial? All these things. And he's like, guys, I just told people to bring their Bibles to church, to school. And it just once again identifies that there is such a hostility towards God. The mind of those who are in the flesh and the mind of those who are in the spirit are like two magnets that are not, they're not coming together. But have you ever tried to push magnets together when they're opposed? Isn't that fun? You're like, oh, I'm going to make you come together, right? But they don't. They just automatically push away from each other. And that's what you have here. The person who has set their mind on flesh, things of the flesh, worldly things, they're hostile towards God. They're at war with God. You see this in physical violence. In Cameroon, there was a Bible translator who was executed along with other Christians. You see this intellectually in the scientific world. You see this religiously in cults. There is just an enmity towards God. Then the second thing we have here is they are not subject to the law of God. That is also found in verse 7. Their minds, this mind is against God, at war with God, hostile towards God. Their mind also, for it's not subject to the law of God. And I like this phrase, nor indeed can be. They cannot submit to God's word, God's law. They won't go there. They can't. They won't. Have you ever tried to give biblical commands to unsaved people? Hey, the Bible says you shouldn't lie. You know, an unsaved person. I don't care one hoot about that. Says I shouldn't lie? I don't care. I'm not going to submit to that. Who's your God? What's this? I'll do what I want to do. Not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can be. The third thing we see in verse 8 is those in the flesh cannot please God. So then, here's kind of like a summary statement. Those who are in the flesh, positionally in the flesh, unsaved people, they cannot please God. Now this is a huge statement. Please understand this and see this. There is nothing that the unbeliever does that pleases God. There's nothing that the unbeliever does that God looks at and says, oh yeah, that was good. Because everything the unbeliever does, they do in their flesh. They do with a heart that's hostile to God. They do it with a mind that is at war with God. They cannot please God. There's no righteousness in them. Now, they may do good things, but those good things earn them no favor with God. They do not please God. You know, I think one of the blessings is that when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because your sins have been forgiven, because this Holy Spirit lives in you, you can now actually do things that God looks down upon and says, yes, well done. That pleases me. Isn't that great? You know, when you sing, when you come here and we sing together, if you are a child of God, God looks down at that and says, that pleases me. I rejoice in that. You're worshiping me. You're declaring my greatness with your mouth. I love that. We can do things that please God now. Go back to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Start with verse 9 to have this marked in our minds. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the statement of man. That is what man looks like, apart from God. That is why we cannot please God. All right, so back to chapter 8, verse 8. Their mind is hostile to their gods. They're not subject to the law of God. They will not submit to God's way of righteousness. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And then we have this in verse 9. They do not have the Spirit of God. And this is in contrast. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to the people he's writing to who are Christians. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. They have the Spirit because they are in Christ, because they have believed. But if you have not believed, you do not have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God living and abiding in them. This is people who are in the flesh. John, I don't know if I put this one up. No, I didn't put that one up there. John, 1 John 4:13 says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. God gives his Spirit to his children. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're his child. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, did God overlook you? No, you're not his child. You have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's more about the flesh, those who are in the flesh. This is what they look like. And once again, Paul is giving us this picture so that we can say, okay, what's true of me? Is it this or is it this? If that's true of you, if this is true of you, if you're at war with God in your mind, if you're not submitting to the Word of God, you realize I can't do anything that please God, and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you doing things, you're not a child of God. But what about those who are in the Spirit? Verses 9 through 11. Those who are in the Spirit, they do have the Spirit indwelling in them. Verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. By the way, he gives these phrases, if indeed, he gives these ifs. He'll give another if a little bit later on. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit. And really, this is a sense. You do this. He's not admonishing us, at least at this point. He's telling us a truth. This is really true about you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We've received the Holy Spirit when we've believed, Romans chapter 5, and the Holy Spirit produces things in us, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you know what's amazing? Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, I actually do this. I mean, I do it, really. I live this out. I live out what pleases God, not just externally, but also internally. Now, not perfectly, no. Paul wasn't perfect either. Did you know that? He said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already attained, but I press on. right? Paul didn't stand up and say, hey guys, I'm perfect. But he pressed on. I'm not perfect. But there is within my heart and my mind, there's an identification of the Holy Spirit living in me. He dwells in me. He has made his residence in me. And look at this. Verse 9, I love how Paul throws the Trinity in. Because in verse 9, he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We say, wait, Paul, what are you doing? What is the Spirit of Christ? You don't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you know that Christ lives in us as well? Say, what? You serious? Let's see if I put these verses. Oh, wait. Just a minute. I got to find where these verses are. Oh, it's a little bit ahead. Okay. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Let me tell you this, okay, real quick. Can you do that? If you can't, just forget what I'm going to tell you for a minute, and then Jesus, pick up. Just, okay. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit, this is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. He actually lives in us and abides in us if we are his. And Christ does as well. There's a little booklet that we've gone over with youth groups before. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a really cool little booklet. And it just basically walks through the house of your hearts. And so it envisions like a living room. And Jesus comes into your living room because you've invited him in. He comes into the living room and he looks down at your living room and the magazines that are on your table and the art that's on your wall and what you're watching on the TV. And then he goes into the kitchen and these different places. And it's like, is the entirety of my heart Christ? Because he lives there. Christ is in us. Okay? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home in him. Along with this, that sometimes is used as a salvation verse, but it's written to a church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. There is a sweet and precious fellowship that we have with the eternal Trinitarian God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide in us. And we have a relationship with him. All right, so more about those who are in the Spirit. More about those who are in the Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They are as well, in verse 9, they are Christ. And this is by contrast. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are not Christ. You are not a child of God. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You're a child of God. Furthermore, in verse 10, it tells us those who have the Spirit have life. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, there's something that is happening in us. Now, the Spirit here could be talking about our human spirit, which we'll see actually a little bit later when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Or this can be the Holy Spirit. So one of two ways commentators will look at it, they will say, if Christ is in you, then your spirit becomes alive. And there's things that are going on. Or they'll look at it and say, if you are Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and he's doing living things. I mean, there's living things that are going on. Really, you can look at it either way. You say, well, my Bible has it capitalized. The Greek that these come from, they're not capitalized. Okay, so the capitalizations are put there by the translators. But either way is fine. The reality is that there is something spiritual that is going on in us that is producing life. And it says here, the body is dead because of sin. He's actually using a different word. He's used flesh. And remember, I told you last week that flesh can stand for your physical body or it can stand for more than that. It can talk about the thoughts and the intents and the desires and the affections, the flesh. But Paul switches a word here, and he uses the word now body, And he's showing us, okay, if you have Christ living in you, guess what? Your body may be dying. To which we all woke up and said, amen. Right? Your body is dying. It's decaying. It's passing away. But guess what? If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he's producing life. And there's things that are going on that have eternal consequences. Good things for God's glory. That's what's going on in you if you have the Spirit. Not only that, but then here's the last thing. You have the promise of the resurrection. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? The Spirit of him, Jesus, raised him from the dead. If he dwells in you, guess what? One day, he'll raise your body as well. Life is happening in you and will ultimately happen to you permanently through the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and he was tired, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty, and he sat down by a well at the middle of the day. And his disciples went into town to go get some food, and he's sitting there, and this outcast woman comes to the well. She's come to get some water, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And this conversation ensues going on with her, and basically it gets to the point where he's offering her something. He's offering her living water. Not water from this well, but water that God will give. Like we talked about in Sunday school, Jesus is the bread of life. There's something that Jesus gives that consists of life. And he says this to the woman in John chapter 4. Whoever drinks, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But then listen to this, but the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, producing in us life. That's what happens. That's what happens with those who are saved. And eventually, resurrection life. I just read that. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is the great transformation that will happen one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He will take this broken down, decaying body. And maybe this will happen at the rapture when Jesus comes for the church in the clouds. Or maybe this will happen after my body's in the ground. It doesn't make a difference to God in the fact of ability. He is going to one day raise my body and make it perfect. He's going to breathe life into it once again. And I will be resurrected like Christ. I will have a body like Christ. That is true of those who are in the Spirit. They have everlasting life, but not those who are in the flesh. So what is true of you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Can you identify yourself? Where do you stand? If I was just to put a plaque up here and say, okay, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, where would you come and stand? And if you're just being honest with yourself, would you say, yep, the Spirit, that identifies my life. That's the pattern of my life. Yeah, I read God's Word. I love God's Word. I pray. I love the things of God. I want to do the things that God calls me to do. Or would you identify yourself over here and say, no, I really have no desire to read the Bible. You know, I only come to church because I think that other people want me to. I really don't pray. I don't care one hoot about biblical things, really. You know, it really doesn't preoccupy my mind. I never think about it. Then you'd have to identify yourself over here. And those who are in the flesh are not God's children. Those who are in the Spirit are God's children. They have everlasting life. Where are you? Where are you? Now, at the very end of this section here, verses 12 and 13, there is a charge here. He says, therefore, brethren, and he's talking to his believers, his Christian family. This is the people he's written to. And really, he is showing them that they are in the Spirit, giving them the confidence. I'm a saved person. And so now he says, okay, therefore, brethren, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what God's done for us, we are debtors. We are under an obligation to God, not under obligation to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You're not a slave. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. God's given you everything you need not to sin. You don't have to do it. You are legally and positionally freed. We have to tell ourselves that sometimes, because sometimes the flesh is so powerful, seems to be so powerful, but we're not to live in the flesh anymore. We are now to live for God. We are debtors to God, to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh, debtors to God. Recognize this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. We are debtors. Here is our obligation. This is reasonable that you would give God everything. Why? Because he gave you everything. He sent his son, his beloved, unique, only son, to die on the cross for your sins when we were his enemies. What does he deserve from me? Everything. Your life. That's your reasonable service. So give it to him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where we, his children, are to be found. Examine yourself. Where do you lie? Hopefully, you would say, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. Amen. I know it. The Spirit lives in me. I hope you're there this morning. I hope you find assurance. And if you are a child of God, then I would tell you to do exactly what verse 13 says. Put to death the deeds of the body. Mortify the flesh, Colossians chapter 3. The flesh is still in us. There's still a residual effect. It's like the fire has been doused, but the embers are still going. We had one of our men's campouts, one of our epic campouts, one of our extreme tenting times. We went to bed and the wind was blowing and we had put out the fire, but we had not really put out the fire. And so the wind is blowing and it's blowing up the fire, and now there's embers and they're being carried around. You can see them going around. We thought the fire was dead. Folks, the flesh is never dead until we're in the presence of Christ. There's still the embers that are still there. And if you blow on it with worldly stuff, they're going to ignite. And the believer has to continually be dousing that with the Word of God, continually mortifying, continually killing it till we are in the presence of Christ. And that's what we're called to be doing. And a believer who is in the Spirit wants to do that because they want to be pleasing to the Lord and they hate the flesh. They hate the flesh. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you a child of God? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you've experienced the Spirit dwelling in you, and you would say this morning, it's so true of me. I know it is true. I'm not under condemnation anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that we find here and the assurance that it brings. May we rest in it. May we love it. Father, give our hearts that assurance. I pray that the whole